Colossians 1, 3 through 8 is the text that we pray the Lord will help us with tonight. The Bible says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is good. It is true. And we pray that you would give us attention and understanding and clarity, that we would not just come and hear the word, or we would not just come and receive the word for knowledge sake, but that we have come to hear the word and to know the word so that the word may perform a transforming work in our lives. It is our desire to do all the word of God wants us to do, knowing that we can only do that through the power and the work of God in and through us. And so we ask you to work, we ask you to do. God, we ask that we would magnify and glorify you in all that we say and all that we do. Help us again tonight, dividing your word, in Christ's name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. The letter of Colossians was an attempt by the Apostle Paul to correct at least two errors that had come into the church that had become a threat to the believers at Colossae. The first was a doctrinal error. There was false teaching that had begun and was confusing the truth among God's believers. How many of you believe that doctrinal error or false teaching is a serious thing we need to deal with in the church? Secondly, there was a moral decline. Holy behavior was being marginalized. And I want to say that those two things normally usually go together. When there is a doctrinal decline, there will usually also be a moral decline. And also, when there is a moral decline, there will usually be a doctrinal decline. I've seen that. When we sin, when we make bad decisions, and we don't want to own up to it, or we want to try to somehow justify it, we'll sort of tweak the doctrine of the Bible to sort of justify our behavior. And so either way, whether it's doctrinal decline that will normally lead to moral decline, or whether there's moral decline that will lead to doctrinal decline as well. But before Paul addresses these two issues, he begins the letter after the greeting with a rejoicing with the believers at Colossae and for the believers at Colossae. He rejoices with them and he rejoices for them. And I want to say tonight that if we are saved by the grace of God and we are the children of God, there is every reason in the world for us to rejoice. There should tonight among God's people be a rejoicing with one another and for one another. That's what we should be doing tonight. Rejoicing with one another and rejoicing for one another. Because there is no greater reason to rejoice in all the world than the fact that we as sinners have been made saints by the power of God in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so what we see in the text here tonight are three things that I want to share with you about the rejoicing of Paul with and for the saints at Colossae. And I want to divide my thoughts up among three thoughts: the communication of his rejoicing, the cause of his rejoicing, and then the celebration of his rejoicing. So let's begin with verse number 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. And then he says this: since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and love which you have to all the saints. And of course, he goes on a little bit further and says, because the hope, or for the hope which is laid up for heaven in you. So, notice, he's speaking of their faith, their love, and their hope. He's heard of their faith, their love, and then their hope. Yet, if you'll notice here, he gives thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul does not praise them. He does not praise their pastor. He doesn't praise a sermon that may have been preached. He doesn't praise the programs of the church. He praises God. Now the question that I'm asking is, how can they possess faith? How can it be their faith, their love, their hope, and yet praise doesn't go to them, it goes to God? And of course we understand, right, that the answer is that the faith and the love and the hope that they possess all came from God and was purchased for them and provided for them through the suffering and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Without God, they have no faith. Without God, they have no love. Without God, they have no hope. So Paul knows that the presence of faith and love and hope is because of the supernatural work of God in the hearts and the souls of those believers at Colossae. God had done a miracle at Colossae. If you ever want to see a miracle, just look around. We're all miracles, right? On our way to hell, deserving of God's punishment, yet by grace and by mercy, we have been saved. We are all miracles of God. You don't have to go to a miracle Colosseum. You can just look at each other and know that God has performed the miracle of salvation in each of us. It is remarkable that God has made His enemies His friends, aliens His family, and orphans His children. Amen? And God should receive all the praise for salvation, because from start to finish, all of salvation is His work. Paul said to the Corinthian church, some plant, some water, but God gives the increase. I've been thinking about that particular verse, and I've come to this conclusion that Paul is really saying anyone can plant, anyone can water, but there ain't but one that can give the increase. Say amen. The vital and the essential part, which is the increase, is only possible by the work of God. I can plant, you can water, but only God can give the increase. It is only what God can accomplish which is the most important thing. So Paul communicates this communication of his rejoicing. He communicates his rejoicing for these believers at Colossae, but the direction of his praise is not toward them, not toward the church, not toward the pastor, but it's toward God, who has in His providence orchestrated the new birth in their lives. So although it's their faith, their love, their hope, it is God who is thanked and praised, because it is God who has birthed that in them. Amen? We also notice here not only the direction of his rejoicing, but also the deliberateness of his rejoicing. He said, we, that's Paul and Timothy at least, we give thanks to God. And then he further magnifies what it means to give thanks, praying always for you. So Paul gives thanks to God as he is praying, and when he prays, he always thanks God for the Colossians. You with me? Now, prayer is a deliberate action. Say amen. Prayer is something we should do. It was something that Paul and the believers here did deliberately, scheduled, and appointed. And so every time that Paul scheduled himself to meet with God in prayer, every time he deliberately met with God, he deliberately thanked God for them. In other words, he deliberately rejoiced over them in the presence of God. Now, sometimes we rejoice over people when we see things when they do it. But Paul said, every time I pray, every time I draw into the presence of God, every single time that I talk to God, I'm thanking Him and praising Him for you. It's not whenever they crossed his mind, if they ever crossed his mind. No, he thanked God for them on purpose every time that he prayed. And here's the application of that. I think we as God's people should be more deliberate and more directive in our praise and our thankfulness. We thank God when something good happens instead of thanking God in a deliberate manner. We should, on purpose, every time we enter into God's presence by prayer, we should thank Him not only for our salvation, but we should thank Him for the salvation of our brothers and sisters in the church. And when was the last time, or if ever, when was the last time, or have you ever simply thanked God for saving those who you worship with at Lakeview? When was the last time that you just stopped and you said, Lord, I thank you that you saved Ken Peterman. I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you saved Tom and Beth. What a wonderful thing you did. Thank you for doing that. Here's the question. When's the last time you've done that? Or have you ever done that? Paul said, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. The communication of his rejoicing, the direction is to God, and the deliberateness of his rejoicing on purpose, he thanks God for them. Notice, secondly, the cause of his rejoicing. The cause of his rejoicing. It's in the next couple of verses. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, this word since is another word that we would get the idea of because. It's like for. Because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love which ye have to all the saints. For, there's another because, right? Another because. Because the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. So there are three reasons that Paul thanks God, praises God, every time he prays for the saints at Colossae. So we want to look at what is it about these saints that brings such joy to the heart of Paul. And of course, the joy that he has in God that he has brought salvation to them. Now, let me tell you what it's not, and before I tell you what it is. Paul does not joy and thank God for them because they have joined the church at Colossae. It is not because they have professed belief in certain doctrines. It is not that they took up some sort of position of service in the church. It was not that they gave help in the financial needs of the people. None of those things are mentioned here as making Paul rejoice in them, nor are those the things that tend to prove their salvation. These three things are mentioned. Number one, the environment of their faith. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. It's faith in Christ Jesus. And the idea here is not only that they possess faith, but they are living by this faith in Christ Jesus. If you don't live in faith, you don't possess faith. Amen? So the idea Paul is getting at, he's heard that they have faith in Christ Jesus and they are living in the environment of this faith. In other words, their faith could be seen. It could be measured. It could be spoken about. And so the pastor of the church has gone to Paul and he has bragged about their faith. Because they have been living in this faith. It is faith that gives birth to obedience to the Word of God. It is faith that leads them to walk with the Lord. It is faith that moves them to follow Jesus through persecution and through loss. So in whatever situation they find themselves in whatever circumstance they find themselves in, they have been living in faith in Christ Jesus, in that environment. Let me say, we can say we have faith, and faith is invisible, but faith manifests itself. Amen? We walk and we live in the faith we have in Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. We heard how you are operating in your circumstances by way of that faith. And then he talks about the expression of their love. which ye have to all the saints. Not only their faith in Christ Jesus, but the love which they have for all the saints. Faith that doesn't lead us to love our spiritual family is not godly faith. Let me say that again. Faith that doesn't lead us to love our spiritual family is not godly faith. It is the love for the brethren that is the truest evidence of faith. It also is the love for the brethren that is the most visual display of God to a lost world. Say amen. If we truly want to be a visible manifestation of Christ and God to a dark world, it will be through the love that we have for one another. And if we really want evidence of our faith, it will be in our love for one another. Right? Faith without love for the brethren is an impossibility. Now, the idea of love here is genuine concern, genuine care. Not, I love them. I love all those people down there. It's genuine concern, genuine care. It's 1 Corinthians 15 type of love. Go there and see what kind of love it is. And I want you to notice something very important here. I want you to get this. It is for... Go ahead, you say it. All the saints. Not just the saints that you like. Not just the saints that are in your particular age group. Somebody help me. Not just the saints that have the same likes and dislikes as you do. Amen. Not just the saints that are going to agree with everything that you believe in. All the saints. God's love that comes through faith is not partial love. It's not age-appropriate love. It's love for all the saints. And I'm afraid that our dividing up people in the church has hindered our loving of all saints. We love everybody in our little Sunday school class, but we don't show much love and concern for people outside of our class. Somebody say amen. Paul says he rejoiced over the fact that these believers at Colossae expressed love to all the saints, no matter what age, no matter what status, no matter what likes or preferences or what agreements they had, they expressed love to all the saints. Say amen. Don't you know the Bible's clear that the children are to learn from the older ones? How are the children going to learn from the older ones when the children are never with the older ones? How are the older ones going to teach the younger ones when the older ones are never with the younger ones? Amen? Oh, but we've got that. We're doing better than God said, right? The environment of their faith, the expression of their love, the insurance or the ensuring of their hope. Their faith was active, their love was alive, because their hope was laid up for them in heaven. Now, how many of you have a hope tonight? Hope's future, right? You know, some people will say, well, I'm hoping that I get to heaven. I'm hoping that I have eternal life. I'm hoping that I have an inheritance. And they're using hope in a sense that they're being optimistic about it. But biblically, the word hope is an assurance. And here's how this is assured. The hope that we have of eternal life, the hope that we have of spending eternity in the presence of God in Christ, is laid up for us in heaven. The word laid there is the word that means to wrap up and protect, to be kept, to be covered, to be preserved. Your hope is being protected by the power of God. Now you tell me what person or what thing or what being is stronger and greater than God that can barge into heaven and steal our hope. My hope is laid up. My hope is in the bank of heaven. And no one or nothing can break into the bank of heaven and steal our hope. Our hope is sure. Our hope is in Christ. And we will possess it one day, and that is a surety because our hope is being kept by God in heaven. And there is no effort on my part, there is no effort on your part that is needed to secure that hope. God is securing our hope. Amen? It's in God's hands. And so because their hope is in God's hands, because they don't have to put this effort in keeping their hope, what can they do? They can now show their care and concern for their brother and sister in Christ, and they can proclaim Jesus and live for Him in whatever circumstance they live. Our eternity is in the bank of heaven, and it never faces inflation. It never faces depression. It's there waiting for us. Amen? So Paul rejoices in heaven because he has heard of their living by faith in Christ Jesus, their loving care and concern for all the saints at Colossae, and their confidence that what they had committed to Christ was safe and sure. Amen? Those are the evidences of salvation. Faith, love, he rejoices in their salvation because they evidence salvation. Number three, and I'm done, the celebration of his rejoicing. I want you to see something here. Paul praises God for the work of salvation that has evidenced itself in these believers at Colossae in their faith, their love, and their hope. We should not celebrate those who say they're saved and don't evidence salvation. Say amen. But those who evidence salvation, we should praise God and we should magnify God for them. But it seems to me God is also celebrating something else here that I want to bring to your attention. Now, how does God do the work of salvation? How does faith come to people? How is love produced in hearts? How does hope remain a secure truth in the lives and the hearts of believers? Well, notice what Paul says. Because the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye what? Ye heard before. Well, where did they hear it before? In the what? In the Word. And he calls the Word the what? The truth and the Gospel. Now, Paul says they heard these things in the Word, and the Word is the truth, and the Word that is the truth is the Gospel. So I think that he's not only celebrating their salvation, he's not only praising God for their salvation, but he's praising God because the Word of God is powerful. The Word of God is used by God to bring about salvation. Now listen to me. You and I live in a day and age where we think we have a better idea, a faster idea, and a more efficient way to bring about salvation in people's hearts. The Bible's way is too slow. The Bible's way is too archaic. We've got better ways, faster ways, more efficient ways. The Bible doesn't work. Except it does. Paul rejoices here that through the Word of God, through the truth of the gospel that they heard, through the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, through the proclamation of the grace of God, God worked miracles and saved those that were lost and made them His own children. The shed blood on the cross was appropriated to them through what? Through the preaching of the gospel. Amen? That they heard. You know, sometimes it seems that God's way is the old-fashioned, ineffective way. And we preach the gospel and people go to places where the gospel's not preached or not emphasized, and we think we're failing, we're not doing the right thing. But Paul rejoices in the fact that through the power of the preached word, real salvation that could be evidenced and measured with fruit came to these believers. That happened through the preaching of the word. And I would say this, every one of you here tonight that are truly saved were saved through the preaching of the Word of God. Should we not rejoice that in something as foolish as the preaching of the Word of God, God saves sinners? Others in the church here may be coming in and teaching some other gospel, some other different truths than the Word, and they may be doing it with lots of charisma and lots of compelling arguments, but it is the Word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that God uses to transform lives. And if the gospel's not preached, if the Word is not proclaimed, if the truth is not given, there can be no true salvation. So Paul says, you know what works? You know what has brought about this change in these people's lives? God through the Word of God. Through the gospel. Notice one thing before we move on here. Paul had never been to Colossae. He did not start this church. He is writing to these believers as a stranger. They have never met. However, we see here that he thanks God for their pastor. Because they have learned of these things, they have heard the gospel from their pastor. And Paul calls him a fellow servant who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. So Epaphras here, what do you know about him? What do you know about Epaphras? I don't know anything except that what Paul says, right? If I compared him to Paul, how does he measure up in greatness to Paul? I mean, Paul's here and he's here, right? Or Peter, or James, or one of the other apostles, these great preachers of the Word. Nobody's heard of this guy. Yet it was this guy who God used to preach the gospel that brought salvation and established the church at Colossae. It's not the greatness of the preacher. It is the greatness of the Word. It's the greatness of the Word. The Word saves, not preachers. It's the Word, not sermons. The Word, not outlines. The Word that God uses, even from preachers that we have never, ever even heard of. Then finally, notice this, the celebrating of the progression of the Word. This Word has come to you as it has in all the world, and what does it do? It brings forth fruit. And it has done that in you, beginning with the day you heard it, and knew the grace of God in truth. The power of the Word of God not only is that it has the power to convert and make saints out of sinners, but it continues to do a transforming work all the days of the believer's life. You know, sometimes we say, well, I got saved on this date. You understand you're being saved, right? You were converted on that day, but God continually is saving you, amen? Till one day He will completely save you from the very presence of sin. But we are being saved. And the Word of God that has been brought to our hearts by the Spirit of God and salvation does that work continually, bringing fruit and changing us and transforming us every day since the day we heard it and believed it till the day we draw our last breath. Say amen. The Word continually changes us. The fruit of the Spirit is constantly being produced, and the Word grows us and the Word progresses us. And if there is no growth and progression, there has been no start. Seems to me that Paul is just simply overwhelmed with the fact that they heard the gospel. The gospel was preached, the truth was preached, and these saints at Colossae heard it. They believed it and were saved by the power of God through it. And every time that he prays, he's so overwhelmed, he can't stop thanking God for their salvation, for the evidence of their salvation, and for the marvelous work of the Word of God in their life. Amen? And should we not too? Should we not too? Again, should we not praise God for the salvation of our brothers and sisters in Christ? Thank you for saving them. Where would they be if you hadn't saved them? Where would I be if you hadn't saved me? Thank you for the Word that was preached and proclaimed. Thank you that you used the Word to save my soul. I'm grateful that you're continually saving us. Now don't pray this. Don't pray, God, thank you for saving Bob, but he's got a lot, you've got a lot of work to do on him. Keep working on him. I'm glad we're all being saved. I'm glad God's making us all more like Christ. Amen? What a wonder that is. What a miracle that is, that we all are continuing to grow through the Word of God. May we rejoice in God's work of salvation in the lives of those who give evidence that that work has been done. And may we rejoice in the Word of God. And may we hold true to the Word of God and not all of these gimmicks and all of these tricks that are trying to subvert the Word of God and trying to get people to walk down an aisle. The Word of God is what saves people through the power of God. Amen. May we preach it, have confidence in it, and thank God for it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your Word tonight. We praise you. And I pray, God, that you would help me to always be thankful for not only my salvation, but the salvation of my brothers and sisters here at Lakeview. Help me to be mindful of the work that you have done in their lives and continue to do through your Word. Help me to see the evidence of their faith and their love and their hope. And that would cause me to make appointments with you and just thank you for their salvation and rejoice in you for what you've done in their life. And God, help me to have confidence and marvel in the Word of God that is used by God to save souls. It is foolishness and a stumbling block, but to those who are saved, it is the power of God. And so help us to remember that the preached Word is used by the power of God to save souls. And what a glory and what a joy that is, that is my story and the story of everyone here. So may we rejoice in God for the salvation of souls, the salvation of souls presently and future. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.